Well, it's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Wade, why don't you go ahead and turn on the light back here so, you know, you guys aren't in the dark. Thanks. So before I get any further, just to let you know that we have questions for follow-up out there from what I'm going to be sharing, and also for our communion service. And we're continuing finding the joy in the journey. And to kind of start off this, I want to go with an African proverb that if you've been to a wedding service that I've officiated, you've probably heard me say this at some point, and that is, if you want to go fast, travel alone. If you want to go far, go together. In other words, if I want to hurry up and get somewhere, go by myself, but if I really want to go any great distance, then we need to do this together, right? There needs to be a work together. Ecclesiastes points this out, right, about the one doing something alone, but it's actually better for two, right? And that's why we usually use that scripture in a wedding service, but it really applies to the church. It applies to friendships also. And we in that where two walk together are better because of a fight, because of labor, because of if one falls. It ends with a cord of three is not easily broken. And the thing is if we're going to go on a journey together, anybody who's married or has anybody else living in their house knows that there are mornings you wake up and you just say, every day I see this person, I'm just so excited. Right? No, every once in a while there's moments where you're like, I've just had enough. Or they've had enough of you. And there's struggles. There's reality of relationships that we have to deal with. And so as we find the joy in the journey, how does this look? And what does this have to do with communion? Well, I've entitled my message, Reconciliation, Love, and Forgiveness. And to get a better understanding, let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And read this scripture. It's only three verses today, and a lot of the commentaries that I read said that actually the first verse of four, and that's why in the NLT you'll see that there's not a header yet because of a thought. They think that verse one actually belongs to the last thought and verse in chapter three. So basically what we have is man has decided, and so that we can do better at looking at this letter, is to take a letter and break it down to chapters, verses, and then they put headers, different translations, of where they think the thought begins. And so many think that, well, verse 1, and then others think that verse 1 through and 3. But this morning, I just want to kind of talk about 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you. Dear friends, for you are my joy and crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to you, Eudaia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Honestly, these are some interesting three verses. And in these three verses, there are aspects that we do not really know what's going on in it. The first thing we have here is he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and crown I receive for my work. Apostle Paul is really just listen to the words he's using as he describes, as one commentary put it, ragtag former pagans. Really, this group of people, while we know that there's one potential wealthy person, there's for the most part, these people are really down and out. And yet, these are the ones that We're constantly sending him offerings, sending him money to help support him. They wanted to be part of that mission of sharing the gospel. And so these affectionate words of how much he loves them, we see over and over again. And then he says to them, stay true to the word, or stay true to the Lord. Well, how do we stay true to the Lord? Well, he's telling them to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. And you know, the thing is as I say that, we all go, well, yeah, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But I picked up a book just because I thought the title was interesting. I've been working through it. It's called How to Live an Inspired Life. And it boils down to, really, for me, I told Glenda, I really come to the conclusion, this is what the author's trying to say. We already know everything we need to do. What it needs is to actually do. You already know everything you need to do. You just need to do it. And we start talking, then we're like, yeah, you know, we need to, and we start talking about all the things we've been wanting to change for the past whatever. And we're like, we know we need to do this, but, and so we say, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, but we find ourselves too much like Peter stepping out of the boat and feel like we're alone, and then we see the waves and the wind, and there was Jesus, and then we look down, and next thing we know, we're sinking. And we're crying out, save me. We know we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, but we allow things to come after us, allow things to happen. And so that's why Paul's writing this letter, right? He's been leading up to this point. Do you realize that? He's actually, this whole letter, we talk about it, it's a letter of joy. But I want you to realize he's leading up to this moment of what chapter 4, verse 2 actually has to say. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then when I come and see you again, or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. In other words, I'm counting on that you guys will stand together and fight together. That you guys will be united in purpose. He's talking about, he's already hitting them up saying, look, there shouldn't be a division, there should be a unity here. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. How do you think these two ladies felt as they were reading each word as it came out? Or as they used to do, somebody would read it out loud. And this church had many fractions like this. And they're hearing these words. And how he drives it home is then he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. In other words, what we remembered in the Christ hymn is that Jesus had glory and set it aside to come down to serve. We know this to be true because when he finished washing the disciples' feet and he got up and he sat down, he looked at him and said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He's challenging them. Look, you guys have this conflict going on, and I want to know, are you actually a servant heart? Do we have a servant heart? Do we actually come here thinking, how can I serve my brothers and sisters? Do we go out into the world and say, how can I serve those around me? And I think the problem is we're like, because we'll get used. I guarantee you will. I guarantee people will take advantage of it. But I also guarantee you that the world will sit up and take notice. As they see someone who, in their broken life, is allowing Christ to be lived out. That people can see through their brokenness, Christ being lifted up because they have died to themselves. And what led right into before he got to this is let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. And remember, we talked about it. When we say we're spiritually mature, what we realize is that we're spiritually mature when we realize we're not spiritually mature. Right? We're spiritually mature when we realize we're not spiritually mature. When we realize we have not arrived. When we realize that God needs to continue to work in our lives and do something. And all of a sudden we realize that all of a sudden this pecking order that we put out there. And if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. Do you know how we usually handle disagreements? Well, you just need to listen to what I have to say because I have it figured out. Don't we all think we have it figured out? And what Paul's saying is, if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it known to you. I believe if you trust Him, if you trust in the Word, if you trust Him and go in prayer, if you talk with one another, He will reveal the truth to you. You know, one of the things I found interesting is, as I work with the football team that and hearing the parents and all this, and I'm like, human nature is human nature, right? Complaining is part of our DNA. I'm going to be honest. It's not just a church thing. But here's where the difference should be. Out there, when they're having their problems and issues and blah, 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 when we start struggling, what we should do is then say, here, let's go to the Word of God. Let's let it guide us. Because we got to hold on to the progress we have, because what happens when we start having conflicts? We start being like Peter. We've stepped out of the boat. We allow everything else. And these conflicts and things start messing with us. And we lose our progress. You know, when we talk about this stuff, before I take us to the next slide and dealing with these two ladies, I just want to touch on one thing. When I say that we should go to the Word of God, I fear that many of us feel that the Word of God was written so that we can prove our points, so that we can prove that we are right. But that's not what the Word of God was written for. It was written to reveal God's love. And this isn't in my slide, but I'm going to have you guys turn with me, pick out the Bibles in the pews, and we're going to turn to page 961. It's 2 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And those that do Bible drills all went, there is no chapters. Wait a minute, I better check before I say that. Am I right? Thank you. I didn't think there was. But I want to just read what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. How willing are we to say, maybe we need to just pray and work through this? And how many times are we like, no? How many times are we so certain we're right on an issue? Let's look what happened here then. Now he's writing to these ladies, right? He put names them out in a letter. Can you imagine if in a message, you know, I stood up here and I were to say, such and such and such and such, work out your disagreement. And such, help them work through this. Do you guys think that was a small matter if I were to just mention that right here and now? If you didn't know what was going on, you'd be like, what's going on? And then the rumor mill. Well, you know, I saw on Facebook. Well, they're not on Facebook. Oh, I'm sorry. It was Snapchat. Do you have it? No, it's already gone. This is no small matter. Although some commentaries wanted to make it sound like it, but how would Apostle Paul list two women as a letter is being read? Now, I want you also to understand something. These two ladies must have some kind of influence on this church. Because whatever their disagreement is that's going on, it's causing serious problems within the church. There are sides that have been drawn up. And you're like, well, what does this have to do with communion? Communion, we come to the table because we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and his blood, his body broken, through his forgiveness and his love. Are you offering that same reconciliation, that same love and forgiveness to those around you? Maybe you're not causing a church split. Maybe it's not this great divide that's happening, but maybe it's holding you back from actually growing in your faith. Maybe there are those around you who see you holding on to this. And you're saying, what are you talking about? Let me just put it very clear. Is there somebody who should receive forgiveness from you, but you have criterias on it? Do you have somebody who you kind of look down on? Then let me ask you, have you really experienced God's love through Jesus Christ and the blood shed? Have you really experienced that transforming love? Apostle Paul's telling them, work out these differences, and he's asking somebody to help mediate, to work through. So how should we look at this? How do we address these conflicts that we have in our lives? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I just ask you that as we read this, not as somebody else living this out, let me ask you, is this being lived out in your life? And think what it would tell the world, because the world already understands conflict. The world already understands complaints. The world understands all the things that they can see in the church, but can it see this being lived out in the church? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I think we read this and we think, wow, look what the works we have before us. Since God chose us to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself. So I must do something here. Tender-hearted, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Let me ask you, though, what attributes do they represent? The fruit of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we're going to partake in communion here. And when we look at this, we think that what we have to do to really receive communion. I remember one time I was at a communion service. It was a small gathering of pastors, actually. And I'm not going to do this today, but it might not be a bad exercise to remind us. But the pastor that led it for us said, none of you will pick up one thing. You will not pick up the bread, and you will not pick up the juice. You will simply receive. You come here, you sit, we worship, but have you received? Have you received the love of Jesus Christ? As you partake in communion, are you partaking within the mindset of what I have achieved in Jesus' name? Or do you come here and saying, I receive, because out of this broken life, he saw me fit worthy to love me before I loved him. I was a sinner. It's his blood that covers me now. And when I stand before the Heavenly Father, he sees Christ's perfection. I have received. And now this is being seen because I have received, died to myself, and now Christ lives in me. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. You know, we have a powerful prayer that Jesus taught us, the model, the Lord's Prayer. It's as well known as Psalms 23. But do you ever think about what lies below that prayer, the few verses that Jesus says after that? As you forgive, you will be forgiven. Do you realize what that's saying? When I say I can't forgive, when I say I can't, I'm saying I haven't received from God. This is no small matter that Apostle Paul is addressing here. And we have to understand and acknowledge that as we have a body like this, several people coming together, there will be conflicts. No doubt about it. Apostle Paul does not say, now that we are all followers of Jesus, we will always be perfectly happy. I'm tempted to say what my mom always said, and that is, that's hogwash. But what isn't, and what is not acceptable, is to remain in that conflict, because that impacts our witness. To remain in unforgiveness, that impacts our faith. And there's a point here that he wants to drive home to everyone that's reading this and remind these ladies. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Their names are written in the book of life. And we say, well, that's great. Yeah, we all want our names written in the book of life. Jesus sent out 72 disciples in Luke 10. And he looked at him and said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Go. And these were the instructions. And I got to be honest, if I was going to send some missionaries out from our church and we were all gathered in the parking lot, I don't think anybody here would be like, that was a good plan there, Pastor Dave. Don't take anything with you. Don't take any extra shoes. Don't take any spare tires, right? Don't take anything and go to the town. Don't talk to anybody on the way. But when you get to the town, the house you go in, bless it. But if the town rejects you, then knock the dust off and go to the next town. I'm sending you guys out like sheep among wolves. And they went. And they came back, and this is where I think we get caught. This is where we get caught. Lord, man, the demons obeyed us. We healed people. We cast it out. You would not believe what happened. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning, and I sent you out, that you have power over the enemy. And then he ends it with this. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Your names are in the book of life. We're going to partake in communion and acknowledging what Jesus did so that our names could be written in the book of life. I think we get caught up in the whole churchy thing. Do you know what's the most dangerous generation of Christians? It's not the first generation. First generation realizes what they've been called out of. It's the second generation. It's the third generation. It's the generation that thinks, well, we've been living a good life. We're good people. We go to church, but you know what? I heard a great analogy on good people and getting into heaven. Just for a minute with me, think about what is the biggest mansion in the United States. Don't yell it out. Have your own mind set of which one that is. Now, just go and knock on the door and tell the owner, I get to live here because I'm a good person. They're going to slam the door shut in your face. How do you get into a house like that? How do you? It's through relationship. And God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to know me through my son Jesus. He's the only way. And we say, well, that seems narrow. That seems broad to me. Blood shed for our sins. You want your name written in the book of life? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Die to yourself. And allow that transforming love continue to work in your life. And guess what? To be a mature Christian realizes that you're not mature. Unique communion service. But it's one that has to be said because, brothers and sisters, we can't just go on just thinking that, oh, everything's wonderful if we have conflicts that are happening in our house, in our relationships, and with people around us. The Word of God does not allow it to happen. The Spirit convicts us of it, and we must deal with it. We're going to take part in this communion. This is a powerful moment for us, for those who believe. But this moment that we're taking part of is a symbolism of what should be transformed and transitioned and happening in our lives as we go out from here. I want to be clear. If you partake of communion, that is not salvation. But I do challenge you to take it serious. This is a holy moment. Partake in it because you identify with Christ's death and resurrection. Don't partake in it because, or don't think, well, I can't partake in it because I'm a broken person. Well, I'm broken. We're all broken. But it's Christ who lives through us. Partake in it because of what Christ Jesus has done in your life and done for you. Receive it. And then live it. I'm going to pray here, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. As they come forward, if you do not receive elements to partake in communion and you would like to, Glenda has a basket here, and she will be walking around passing out the communion elements. Once the worship team is done singing, I will come back up and I will lead us through communion. When we get done communion, I'm going to have the worship team then lead us in a song so that we can do the pop, snap, crackle thing of these going back in, and Glenda will collect the trash. And then as they close, then I will close us in prayer. Right now, I just want to pray and have us allow the Spirit to search us. Worship team, if you want to go ahead and start moving forward. Heavenly Father, right now, Lord, everyone that is within the sound of my voice, I pray that we allow your Spirit to search our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that for right now, that if there is a conviction of a relationship that we're struggling with, Lord, that we would just surrender that to you and say, Lord, it's through what you're doing in my life that I can go forward in this. The brokenness of relationships is not what holds us back, but allowing it to dictate our lives, we should not allow. Lord, whatever is possible for us to be at peace with people, we should be about that. Lord, let us be able to forgive as you have forgiven us, as we have received that forgiveness. And Lord, as we receive these elements, may we realize that we are receiving your Son Jesus in a very symbolic way of a powerful moment that happened in history, but that continues to happen in our lives. For you've called us to daily die to ourselves. May this be also a powerful moment that we continue to grow in our faith as we trust in your Son Jesus, as we place our faith in him. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Worship team, Glenda.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Let's pray and then we will proceed. Heavenly Father, as we are now to partake of the bread that represents your body, and the juice that represents your blood. May we do so in a reverent and holy manner, acknowledging, professing our faith in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we are talking about a holy love that we do not fully comprehend. I pray that we receive it, though, and desire to allow it to continue to transform our hearts and our minds, our lives, that the world sees your Son through our lives. In Jesus' name. Let us proceed in a more in a prayerful manner, getting our bread, the bread. For our communion service today, I'd like to go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. Passover meal, and we pick up with verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, I have been eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now, I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples and said, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat his broken body in remembrance of our Lord and Savior. And after supper, he took a cup of wine and said, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Let us drink in remembrance of the blood shed on the cross for our sins and to bring in the new covenant. Devin's going to lead us in a closing prayer, and Seth and Wyatt, if you could come forward and collect the things. Let's stand.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run. The fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide. The ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh. 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 Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good. Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna. good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh.
As we close out, I'm going to close out in prayer, but I just want to say that for the next 15, 20 minutes, it's not just going to be me up front this morning or whatever, this Sunday. Glenda's going to be joining me, so if there's any ladies that want to be prayed with, I feel like me standing up here sometimes, we love this congregation, we love you guys, and we want to continue to walk with you guys, and so Glenda's going to be up here with me to pray with anybody who wants to be prayed with, and I'll be up here. So please, if there's someone we can pray with you about, talk with. Don't just walk out of here. Come up, let's talk, let's pray together. Let's be a church that's a light in this dark world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've now come to the end of this service. We've come to the end of our communion service. And Lord, as we leave here, I pray that we leave here with a heart of worship. A heart of worship that worships you in everything we do. May we realize that wherever we find ourselves, that we are worshiping you. May we take that serious. And in that worship, may we also be a servant. And when we serve in this manner, if we're honest with that serving, we will find ourselves caring for people and realizing that we come to the end of ourselves and how much each one of us needs your grace, your mercy, your love. May our desires to be as we serve, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. May we desire no longer to do it on our own ability, but only to do it as we allow your Spirit to pour out of our lives into those around us. We thank you for your great love that was displayed through your Son Jesus, the blood on the cross shed for our sins. The tomb is empty. You sit at the right hand of the Father, and we are now new creation. And we come to you through Jesus Christ and his perfection. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Now go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.